Well, in Ephesians 5:15, Paul gave two commands: not to be drunk with wine, and secondly, be filled with the Spirit. And when we looked at this last week, we said that there is a commonality between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And that is one of control and one of influence. The person who is drunk with wine or alcohol is under the influence of the alcohol. Their mind and their reason and their actions are colored by the alcohol. People do things and say things while under its influence that they would never do or say while they were sober. So alcohol controls them. Well, Christians are not to be controlled by alcohol or any other substance, but they are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, which is what it being filled with the Spirit means, to be controlled by the Spirit. When you are influenced by or led by the Spirit, when you are allowing Him to govern every area of your life, then you are filled with the Spirit. And the reason the Lord commands this is because we have to allow the Spirit to have control in our lives. We need to repent of sin. We need to forsake sin, the sin that keeps us and keeps Him from having control in our lives. And this is God's will. And it is His will for every single born-again believer that we would be filled with the Spirit. All right, that we would all be living day by day under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. Well, when one is filled with the Spirit, it will have an effect on them. And Paul names three effects in verses 19 to 21. They will be also filled with joy. Right? So much joy that they will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. They will corporately come together as we are today, and there will be songs in their hearts and on their lips for God and their Father and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, they will give thanks. They will give thanks for all things all the time to God in the name of Jesus. And thirdly, they will submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And this submission is a lowering of oneself. It's putting others in the body above yourself, regardless of your position or their position. It's a forfeiting of one's rights for the good and the blessing of others. So then, the Spirit-filled person is a submissive person. Now, this sets up the submission that should be in the home and the submission that should be in the workplace, right? Which is going to be in the rest of Ephesians 5 and the beginning of Ephesians 6. And in verses 22 to 24 in chapter 5, Paul will deal with the submission of wives to their husbands, which we're going to look at today. And this is not a popular topic in our day at all. Our culture sees this as oppressive and controlling and unhealthy. Yet the Word of God tells us this is the will of God for the wife. And in my next sermon, Lord willing, we'll look at the will of God for the husband. And how Paul ties in and uses the wife and the husband as an analogy of the church and Christ. And we'll see how the implications of that are extremely weighty. So let us now look at a Spirit-filled wife on her role in marriage. And I like to do that using a three-point outline. All right. First, the Spirit-filled wife submits to a husband. Secondly, why the Spirit-filled wife submits to a husband. And then third, how the Spirit-filled wife submits to a husband. And so let's look at the Spirit-filled wife submits to a husband. Verse 22a. Very simply, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, submission is one of the hardest things for men and women to do because it requires humility. It requires selflessness. And sinful man is not wired for that. Our sinful natures live for self. We promote self. We lift up self, right? And we don't want to do or to be told what to do from anyone else or how and when to do whatever they tell us to do. We want control over everything in our lives. Yet we are called to submit in all of the areas of our lives. In Romans 13:1, Paul said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So submit to your politicians, submit to your leaders, unless and only unless they tell you to sin or to go against conscience. In Ephesians 6, children are told to submit to their parents. Slaves employees are told to submit to their masters and employers. Christians are told in Hebrews 13:17 to submit to the elders of the church. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And in the marriage relationship, which is where we find ourselves today, wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands. Besides Ephesians 5:22, we see this in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And in Titus 2:5, Paul is telling the older woman to admonish the younger woman to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. And obedient means to be submissive. And notice, if the wife isn't submissive to her husband, Paul says the word of God is blasphemed. So the point here is that God is a God of order and function in every sphere of life. He wants order in the world, He wants order in the church, and He wants order in the home. And in order to have order, there needs to be leaders. In order to have order, there needs to be leaders. And it's not a matter of politicians being more important than the people, or elders being more important than the saints, or husbands being more important than their wives, because they are not. God is not a respecter of persons. He favors no one over anyone else. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there is none who does good. There is none righteous in and of themselves. And we're all saved the same way, by grace, through faith, in Christ Jesus. So when it comes to salvation, everybody is on equal ground. Everybody. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. But God has given certain individuals positions of leadership and authority for the sake of order and for man's good. So He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Not because your husband is better than you, not because he's more important than you, but because it is the will of God in the family. Listen, even in the Trinity, between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, there is an order of submission when it comes to man's salvation. Right? They are all equally God with exactly the same attributes. But it is the Father who chose a people before the foundation of the world. And the Son submitted to the Father's will by coming into this world and taking on our nature to purchase our redemption at the cross. Jesus prayed in Matthew 26:39, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I'm doing your will. He said to his disciples in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He said to the Jews in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is submissive to the Father's will in salvation. And the Holy Spirit submitted to the Father and to the Son by coming, awakening and indwelling God's elect whom Jesus died for, and revealing Christ and His words in their hearts. So there is submission in the Trinity. And so too, there is to be submission in the marriage relationship. And let me say, this has always been God's will, always been His will, from before the fall of man. Because there are some people who claim that before the fall there was no submission. Right? But God instituted submission because of sin, once man fell. But a wife's submission to her husband's headship predates the fall. Right? It's part of the order of creation. And we know this because Adam and Eve were not created at the same time. But Adam was created first, and then Eve was created out of Adam. Right? God did not create any of the animals in two stages. Right? First the male cow, then the bull. That's the male. He didn't do it in stages. He did them all at once. But only man was created in two stages. First the man and then the woman. And in Genesis 2:18, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And a helper by nature is subordinate to the one they help. Paul affirms this in the text read today in 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. The man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. So woman came from man, for man to be his helper and his companion. Also, right, Adam, he named Eve just like he named all of the other animals, which shows he had authority over the animal kingdom. Also, God named the human race man, not woman. And even though the serpent tempted Eve to sin, and then she went to Adam and then he sinned, he is the one that God spoke to first after the fall and was ultimately responsible. He's the one that is ultimately responsible for the condition we are in today. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. And then verse 18, we read, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. So Adam was acting, he was acting as our federal head, not Eve. Therefore, a wife's submission is part of God's created order. Right? Paul, speaking to wives and telling them why they're not to teach or have authority over a man in the church in 1 Timothy 2. Listen to what he says. He says, listen, you can't teach, you can't preach. I do not suffer you to have authority over a man in the church. Why? Well, he says in verses 13 and 14, he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So the reason qualified men only ought to be leaders in the church is because that is God's created order. It's His created order. So all men must submit to Christ. Wives must submit to their husbands, and Christ submits to God. So listen to that in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. So there's an order. And even Christ submits to the Father. Again, showing that God is a God of order, and that submission does not make you inferior. Certainly, Christ is not inferior to the Father. But He willingly submits to Him in salvation. Now, the word submit means to arrange an order to come under one's authority. And this word was a military term, which means to fall into rank under authority. The idea being, we put others above ourselves. And the word is in the present tense, so it's this continual, lifelong submission. And it's also in the passive voice, which means that it is a willful submission. Right? You're not forced into it, but you choose to submit to your husband. Now, before we actually say what it means to be submissive, a wife to be submissive to a husband, we need to say what it doesn't mean, because there's a lot of error out there. We need to say what it doesn't mean. There's much confusion and sadly some abuse because of misunderstanding it. So what it doesn't mean that the wife is in any way inferior to a husband. It does not mean that her husband is king, or he can hand down edicts, or that he is a dictator, or he is sovereign over her. It does not mean that she may not be smarter. She might, probably is, or more talented, or spiritually stronger than her husband. It does not give the husband the right to be a tyrant or the boss. Remember that he too is under submission to Christ. And in the following verses in Ephesians 5, we will see what God commands of him as a husband. Submission does not mean that the wife is to keep quiet, that she has no voice in the marriage. It does not mean that her opinion and her feelings do not matter. They do. Or that she has to agree with everything her husband says and have every opinion that he has. It does not mean that the husband can force his wife to submit to him. She's commanded by God to submit to him. He's not commanded to make her submit. He is not commanded to do that. So then submission is not the husband's right, but it is the wife's responsibility. The submission is not the husband's right. It's her responsibility. Just like it's not my neighbor's right that I love them. You got to love me, man. You're a Christian. No, it's my responsibility to love you. It's my responsibility. Submission also does not mean that she can't think, that she needs to leave her brain at the altar. Nor does it mean that she does whatever he says. Nor does it mean that she is a doormat. Nor does it mean that she needs to live and act in fear. Submission is not servitude. A wife is not her husband's slave. She is his equal before God. Listen, here it is. It is not chauvinism. It is creationism. That's the key. Feminists will say, oh, it's all chauvinist. It is not chauvinism. It is creationism. Also, submission is not something she renders to every man, but as the scripture says, to her own husband. Her own husband. Now, in Paul's day, women had it really hard and basically had no rights. They had no rights. In the Jewish culture, a husband could divorce his wife for any reason. You burn the toast, you're gone. You got a pimple, I'm done. But on no account could she divorce him. On no account could she divorce him. Because a wife was considered a husband's possession. And he could do what he wanted with her. The Jews had a very low view of women, evidenced by a morning prayer that Jewish men would pray, where they would give God thanks that he didn't make them like a Gentile, that he didn't make them a slave. Oh, and by the way, you didn't make me like a woman. In the Greek culture, it was no better. It was the duty of the wife to remain indoors and to be obedient to her husband in everything. She had no independent existence and no mind of her own. She couldn't think for herself. And her husband could divorce her at will. Listen, prostitution, it was considered a necessity of life for him. It was said that every man should have a prostitute for the sake of pleasure, a concubine for daily cohabitation, and a wife to bear him legitimate children. And it wasn't any better in the Roman culture. Divorce was so common that Seneca said women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. So women in the first century, they were oppressed, as they are in some parts of the world today. They are oppressed. But that's not the case. It's not to be the case in the Christian home. Women ought to be loved and honored and cherished and treated as an equal. But they ought to submit to their husband's headship. So then the question is, what is biblical submission for a wife? And I like what one commentator said, and I'll quote it. He said, biblical submission of the wife is the attitude and action of willingly and wholeheartedly respecting, yielding to, and obeying the authority of their husband. Biblical submission of the wife is the attitude and action of willingly and wholeheartedly respecting, yielding to, and obeying the authority of their husband. You see, she recognizes God has given her a husband. He has given him authority in the home. She recognizes he is my God-given authority in the home, and she comes under and submits to that God-given authority, not trying to usurp his authority, which is all too common in our day. All too common. And that's because when sin entered the world, there was a twisting, if you will, of God's divine order. Right? Now husbands would be harsh. They would be harsh instead of lovingly leading their wives, or else they would just abdicate the position of leadership that God has given them. And now, as Genesis 3:16 says, women would be all too eager to dominate their husbands and to rule over their husbands. And this is why there are so many dysfunctional families around, because husbands won't lead and wives won't submit. And nobody respects anybody's position. Well, a spirit-filled wife, she recognizes God's order and desires to fulfill her role. So she submits to her husband's role as head and seeks to help him to flourish in it. She supports his role. How? By fulfilling hers. Right? And submission means that she honors and respects her husband, and she completes what is lacking in him. Paul sums it up at the end of this in Ephesians 5:33 and says, Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, that's the husband, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So part of submission is respect, right? That you think and speak well of your husband. Now, as I said, A submissive wife is not a silent wife. And she should try to influence her husband for the betterment of the family. So she suggests things to him. She counsels him. She whispers in his ear. I'm always being whispered in my ear. Right? She whispers in his ear. She talks things out with him. But if at the end of the day, they disagree, a submissive wife goes with her husband's decision. And I just used this illustration the other night, but I'll use it again for the 80 people that weren't in my house. This illustration of my wife and I, when my wife homeschooled my daughter from kindergarten to 10th grade. And for 11th and 12th grade, I wanted her to go to a school. I wanted her to actually sit in a classroom, or different classrooms with different teachers and learn what it means to have lots of people coming at you and different personalities of teachers and different way of working, and to prepare her for college. But my wife thought she should continue, 11th and 12th grade homeschooling because she was doing terrific in homeschool. And my wife was doing a great job in teaching her. And so we disagreed, and we disagreed for months on this. I wanted her to go to school. My wife wanted her to stay home and finish school there. And so we discussed it. We prayed about it. We discussed it some more. We prayed about it some more. And we discussed it more. And we prayed about it more. And after a few months of disagreeing with this thing, here's what she said to me. Now, we weren't arguing. We weren't duking it out. There was no bad words exchanged here. We were just lovingly disagreeing on this. We each really honestly wanted the best thing. We just disagreed on what the best thing was in this case. But after a few months of going back and forth, what she basically said to me was, she said, "We'll send her to school. We're going to do what you want to do. Not because I think it's the best thing, but I believe that God has put you in position as my head. And so I'm going to submit to that. I'm going to submit to the position God has given you, even though at this point I don't really agree with you on this thing, but I'm going to trust God. So I'm going with God." Again, we both wanted the best thing. We're both on the same team. None of us wanted to hurt our daughter. We just lovingly disagreed, and she allowed me to lead. Well, listen, some hate and detest the idea of a wife submitting to a husband. One woman said, "If I got married, I would never submit to a husband. I would never submit to my husband." She said this, "Any husband who would expect this would most likely be insecure in his masculinity and could never accept his wife as equal." Right, this would be a recipe for a multitude of hidden abuses. You see, the world sees a wife's submission as archaic and abusive. And sadly, some Christian women see it that way as well. And some wives who are Christians, they don't want to submit to their husband because their husbands are anything but Christ-like in their love for them. But God commands, and when He commands something, there are never any qualifiers. Right? He doesn't say, love your neighbor if your neighbor loves you back. Or don't steal unless you're really hungry and need to eat tonight. Right? Or do good to all men, but only if they do good to you first. Right? So there's absolutely no wiggle room in any of God's commands. None of them. He doesn't say, wives, submit to your own husband so long as they love you and respect you and they treat you nice. No, He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So whether or not your husband fulfills his God-given role, the wife is still to fulfill hers. And that goes both ways. Husbands, the same thing. We're going to be told to love our wives unconditionally and sacrificially, even as Christ loved the church. And there's no out, there's no wiggle room if our wives don't love us back or are submissive, right? We're always commanded, we're always to be fulfill the commands of God regardless of the circumstances and conditions. Now let me say, it is surely a lot easier though to submit to a man who is unconditionally and sacrificially loving you, right? It's a lot easier. But even if he's not, a wife must seek to fulfill her role and submit to him. You know, marriage today is everybody fighting for their rights. Everybody doing their own thing. And the picture the world has of marriage, which is really from TV, the movies, and things like that, is really dysfunctional. It's a dysfunctional mess, I would say. Where the husband is usually some buffoon. He doesn't know what's going on. The kids are running rampant and doing stuff, and the wife is doing her thing, and he's just moving along. He's a buffoon, and the wife usually is pushy and manipulative. And Christian, marriage is the only true picture. The only true picture of how marriage should be. Right? And that's it. And how a wife submits to a husband and respects him, even if he is a terrible leader, speaks volumes to a sinful and broken world. So the Spirit-filled wife submits to a husband. Secondly, why the Spirit-filled wife submits to a husband? And look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Well, Paul goes from telling wives to submit to their own husbands, and now he'll tell them why. And in telling them why, he makes a comparison or an analogy, using marriage to represent Christ and the church. And he could use no greater analogy for a wife to submit to a husband than how the church submits to Christ. Right? So the reason a wife submits to a husband is because the husband is the head of the wife. And this isn't a position that the husband has earned. He didn't do something to get this, but it is God's created order. It is His design. Just as it is God's design that Christ is the head of the church. Right? And nobody questions that Christ is the head of the church. Does anybody say, well, why does Christ get to be the head of the church? We don't question that, because God has designed it that way. Paul said in Ephesians 1:22, and He put all things under His feet, Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. 2:20 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 4:15 says that we should speak the truth in love and grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Colossians 1:18 says He is the head of the church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, my church. So Jesus is the head of the church. And what does that actually mean? Well, it means that He has all authority over the church. It means we're to follow His every word. He gives us our marching orders. We don't choose the marching orders. He gives them to us. He determines what we do, how we do it. And He equips us to do it. And He is the source of power to do it. He is the head of the church. He said to His disciples in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And we pray to the Father through His name. And we make disciples to be like Him. All right? He is our ultimate example of how we are to think and to act. He said in Matthew 4:4 that we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus is the head of the church. And the church submits to Him in all things always. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul ties together the headship of the husband with the headship of Christ. And of course the husband isn't Christ. Of course he's not sovereign. Of course he's not flawless. But in God's economy, right, in His order, the husband has headship in his own home, just as Christ has headship over the church. So the husband represents Christ and the wife represents the church. Do you see that? So in a way, when the world looks at a Christian wife, right, what they should be getting is a glimpse of the church. And a wife who will not submit to a husband is a very poor representation of the church. Her lack of submission shows a rebellious church. And you know what else it shows? A weak Christ. It shows a weak Christ. It shows a church without order and a Christ who is not able to lead His church. But what it doesn't show the world is a submissive church to her glorious head. And you married ladies, you have to ask yourself, how am I representing the church to the world around me? How am I representing the church to the world around me? And what does that say, the way I represent Him, what does that say about the head of the church, how I represent the church? Legitimate question. And then we're going to ask the same question when we get to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, the reason the church submits to Christ is not because her arm is twisted to do so, but because she loves Him. She loves Him. Yes, she's commanded, but she wants to. She loves and honors and seeks to glorify Christ. Her deepest desire is to grow in Him and to know Him and to make Him known. Thus, she gladly submits to Him in everything. She is His ambassador, bringing His message to the world. Right? He is her Lord and her sovereign. And obedience to Him is no drudgery. Is no drudgery. But rather, it's a delight. Therefore, a wife's submission is modeled after the church's submission. So the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And then Paul adds this, and he is the Savior of the body. And some believe the he here refers to the husband, that in some way that he is a savior or a deliverer of the wife, meaning he protects her and he cares for her. But I disagree with that. I think the he here is talking about Christ. It is true that the word savior can mean a physical deliverer, like it did in the Old Testament for the judges. They were saviors or deliverers. But in the New Testament, the word is almost always means savior in the salvific sense. Almost always. And what I believe Paul is saying here is that Christ, who is the head of the church, is none other than the one who is also the savior of the body. He's head, he's savior. Right? He's not only Lord, he's savior. And body here is not talking about a physical body, her physical body, but about the church body. It's talking about us. So because of his sacrificial death, because he was the Lamb of God who took away our sins and your sins, right? When you were dead in trespasses and sins, and when you walked according to the course of this world, and according, of course, to the prince of the power of the air, because he gave himself for you, lowering himself all the way to the death on the cross, so that you could be a living stone in the temple of God, right? And that you could be adopted into his family. Remember that Christ is not only your Lord, he's also your Savior. He's not only your Lord, but also your Savior. And when a wife submits to the headship of a husband, what she is doing is acknowledging and magnifying the saving work of Christ. That's what she's doing. She's acknowledging and magnifying it. And so as you can see, there's a lot more at stake in your marriage than your happiness or your comfort or getting your way or your security. Right? You are either making much of Christ and the church or you're diminishing it. And husbands, it'll be the same thing for us as well. And so the Spirit-filled wife submits to a husband. Secondly, why she submits to a husband. And thirdly, how the Spirit-filled wife submits to a husband. And we're going to see that in verse 22b and verse 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. The wives are to submit to their own husbands, and a Spirit-filled wife will do so because her husband is her God-ordained head. And her submission represents the submission of the church to Christ. But how is she to do that? Paul answers that by saying, as to the Lord. As to the Lord in verse 22, and in everything in verse 24. And as to the Lord makes all the difference in the world. If that wasn't there, all kinds of chaos would happen in this case. As to the Lord makes all the difference in the world. It means the wife's motivation for submitting to a husband is the Lord. That's the motivation. All right? So a wife submits to a husband because she submits to the Lord. She submits to a husband because that's what the Lord, who she loves, wants her to do. And she does what pleases her Lord. His will is her desire. Or as 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So the evidence of her love is her obedience to the Lord. Therefore, she submits to her husband for Jesus' sake and for his glory. You know, it's not easy to submit to anybody, and it's not easy to willingly put yourself under another person. I know it's not. But a Spirit-filled wife can say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Right? And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why I can submit. That's why I can willingly take the position God wants me to take. So since Jesus has loved her and given himself for her, she will die to self and submit to his will in her marriage. And truthfully, there isn't anything the Lord calls any of his people to do that should really be troublesome to us or a burden. They really shouldn't be. And no wife should submit to a husband for a husband's sake. That's the thing. Oh, I'll do it for his sake. No, you're not doing it for his sake. You're doing it for the Lord's sake. Because if you're doing it for his sake, quite honestly, that's going to grow old fast because he's going to get you mad. But if you're doing it for the Lord's sake, now you can persevere. And as to the Lord means you submit with all your heart. It's not a grudging thing. Okay, here we go. 50 years with this guy. Right? It's not a grudging thing. It's a joyful thing. You submit with all your heart. Because if you don't do it with all your heart, then it's not as to the Lord. It's not as to the Lord, right? Remember in giving, if you don't give cheerfully, if you give grudgingly, God doesn't accept it. Don't even give it, because God's not accepting that. We must give with a good heart. We must serve with a good heart. We must submit with a good heart. It also means that in every way that you submit to the Lord. And if it's not to the Lord, then it's not submission. Listen, the world could care less about as to the Lord. That means nothing to them. Right? As to the Lord, what does that mean? That's foolishness. But to a spirit-filled wife, as to the Lord means everything. There is only one voice that matters to her. And that's the voice of the Good Shepherd. That's what matters to her. And she can and she will lower herself for Him. Now let me say, you can't submit biblically to your husband if you're not submitting to the Lord. You just can't do it. You can't submit biblically to your own husband if you're not submitting to the Lord. If you're not living a life of submission to Christ, then you won't be submitting to your husband. And ladies, if you refuse to submit to your husbands, then what you're doing is fighting against the Lord. You realize that. You don't know this guy. No, I don't know him, actually. I can't submit to him. Well, then what you're saying is, I can't submit to the will of God. I'm going to battle with God. What you're doing is rebelling against Him. And I know your unsaved family and your unsaved friends and your unsaved co-workers and maybe even some of your saved family and friends who don't understand the Word of God. They're going to say, what are you doing? Don't be such a fool. The guy's a bum. What are you submitting to him for? Let him love you first and then you submit. I know they're going to say that. I know that. But they don't understand the truth. They don't understand the truth. But that's not what the Lord tells you, is it? He tells you to submit to your husband like you submit to Him. Well, a wife submits to her husband as to the Lord, and secondly, she submits to Him in everything. Verse 24. And in everything means in every area of life. In every area of life. It means in the things you agree with and the things you don't agree with. It means you don't pick and choose what you'll submit to. Right? You must submit to your husband in all things. And again, I know this is not popular. You're going to leave here, and 88 of your friends will go to other churches, and I say, what, are you crazy? What's that guy preaching? I know that. But this is the Word of God, and you can't get around it. And again, men, we're coming up. I think it's harder for us, in a way, than what they're commanded to do. I really do. So it doesn't mean that you choose what you want to agree with. You don't pick and choose. Right? Unless he asks you to go against conscience or to do something that is sinful. You should never do that. You must never do anything that goes against the Lord, even if your husband wants you to do it. Like the apostles who were told, I don't want you preaching by the Jewish leaders. Don't be preaching in Jesus' name anymore. You must say, we must obey God rather than man. Well, that's what you have to say. So if your husband says to you, honey, come on, let's go rob the bank. Or come on, let's set up a heroin den in the basement, make a few extra bucks. Quite honestly, you got to say no. Or if he says, just sign your name, we'll cheat the government on the IRS and we'll get some money back. Again, you must say no. And you know what a submissive wife does besides say no? She lovingly and respectfully points out his sin and she calls him to repent. I can't tell you how many times my wife has said, you're the man. And I don't mean in a good way. Also, in everything means that a husband does not have to pass an aptitude test or an intelligent test for a wife to submit to him. Right? Because of his failures or his shortcomings or his past bad judgment. Right? That does not give the wife license to not to submit. Well, you don't know this guy's made so many mistakes. No kidding. Right? I have made terrible, terrible blunders. I have made really poor decisions that have cost us dearly, and my wife has never held them against me or used it as an excuse not to submit to me. Oh, remember back 12 years ago when you said we should do this and how much it cost us? I'm not submitting to you now. She didn't do that to me. Because she understands that God has given me this position, no matter how poor I am at it at times, and she loves him more than she loves me. And she delights that he has made me her head, and I delight to love her as my wife. On closing, let me address four groups of people. I might throw a fifth one in there. The first, the wives. And let me ask the wives here, do you submit to your husbands? Do you submit to your husbands? Or would you rather they submit to you? I'm not looking at anybody individually. After the third row, everybody's a blur. And I'm just saying, do you submit to your husbands? Or would you rather they submit to you? Do you submit to them as to the Lord in everything? Do you genuinely place yourself under His leadership for the glory of God? If you do, then be encouraged. That pleases God. And be encouraged to know that God blesses that labor and that life. Now, if you don't submit to your husband's leadership for whatever reason, know that whatever the reason is, it's not a good reason. And the reality is, what you're doing is you're not submitting to the Lord. Therefore, you need to ask God to forgive you. Forgive you. And to give you grace to be the wife He's designed you to be. And I know that you may think, you don't know my husband. Again, I don't. If he comes here, I know him a little bit. I don't live with him. I don't live with you. You don't live with me. Who knows what? But I know what God says. And you know what God says. Submit. Now, word to single ladies. When choosing a man to be your husband, you need to ask yourself, can I joyfully submit to this man for the rest of my life? Can I joyfully submit to this man for the rest of my life? Can I do that? Right? Is he a man who will recognize my willful submission as to the Lord, and will he desire to be a Christ-like head in our home? Is this going to be our life? Is this going to be our life? You see, it's way more important. It's way more important that he take his role as head of the house seriously and biblically than that he be cute or have a six-pack or dimples or he's really funny. It's way more important because all of that stuff, the dimples go away, the six-pack goes to blah, blah, everything changes. Right? But it's way more important that he be a man of God who would take the position God has given him. So you're looking for that. I'll add single men. I wasn't going to talk to you, but I will now. Single men. When you're looking for a woman to maybe be your wife, will she submit to you as her head? Or is she going to want to wear the pants, so to speak? Is she going to want to be in charge? Is she going to like run the show? Because I'm telling you, if that's the case, find another woman. I don't care how much she knows of the things of God. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to use Benny and Fendi. I asked him about a month ago if I could do this, if I came to this. He said yes. So I meet Benny about, what, 5-6 years ago, and he's coming from a charismatic background, and he's coming at the Reformed theology, and we go out for breakfast one day, I think it was, and I see, oh, he's a good young man, seems serious about the faith. And I said to him, I said, hey, Benny, maybe it's 7 years ago now. I said, is there a young lady in your life? He goes, yes, there is. I said, is she the one? He goes, I think so. I said, is she the real deal? He goes, I believe she is. I said, well, is she going to come to church? He goes, I don't think so. I said, well, here's the deal, Benny. If she won't follow you now, she won't follow you later. She needs to follow you. She needs to come under your leadership even now. And by God's grace, welcome Fendi, and then Zion. Now, a word to all Christians. That is that we should all do all things as to the Lord. He should be the motivation for how we live. Everything we do, it should be as to the Lord. As Paul would say in Philippians 1:21, we should all say, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And you got to ask yourselves this, and I got to ask myself, do I live my life as to the Lord? Do I live as to the Lord? Do I submit to His will in everything? I mean, crying out loud, it's a life of submission. It's not just wives submitting to their husbands. It's a life of submission all around. It's easy to point to wives today and say, go home and say, you see what he said? You see what he said? Submit. Submit. It's easy to say that. But truly, our whole life should be one of submission to the Lord in everything. Now, lastly, to the unsaved, to you this day, I'd like to say, until you submit and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are but one breath away from an eternal damnation. One breath. Until you turn from your sins and come to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you stand on the wrong end of eternity. and your only hope of life and of eternal life is to trust in the one who is the head of the church. Trust in him, the one who gave his life for the church, the one who sanctifies her and cleanses her and makes her holy without blemish and acceptable to God and prepared for glory. You must come to Christ. You must surrender. Throw up the white flag, so to speak. Stop the old ways. Turn from your sin and run to Christ. No matter what age you are, no matter what stage in life you're in, you must come to Christ. Amen. Let's pray as the ushers come forward. Father, thank you that it pleased you to give us not only life, but an order in how we're to live this life and the hope of the one to come. Lord, I pray for every woman who is a wife today that she would earnestly desire to honor you, fulfill your will for her, and that she would submit to her husband. Lord, no requirements other than obedience to your will. And I pray that they would do it willfully. I pray that they would do it joyfully. And Lord, that it would make loving them as Christ loved the church a whole lot easier for their husbands. Lord, for those who are not and have not and have struggled with it, Lord, show them their sin. Show them the joy of obedience, the delight of doing your will. And Lord, change them where they need to change for your glory. And Lord, I pray for as men that we would love our wives, Lord, as Christ loved the church. And Lord, that there would be a total surrender of ourselves to your will in every way. Lord, I pray for those who are not yet wives or husbands but may one day be. Lord, I pray that they would earnestly desire to find a mate who would fulfill their role and that they themselves would fulfill the role you've given them. Lord, that we would have Christ honoring and glorifying and gospel-centered marriages that would point to how the church submits to Christ and Christ is glorious over all. And Lord, for the souls in this place that are not saved this day, that have not surrendered their, Lord, life to Christ, that have not turned from their sin, Lord, would you be pleased, Lord, to shake them, drive them down, show them their sin, show them the terrible wages of their sin, and show them the beauty and glory of Jesus, the one who came to clean up a people for himself. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts, grant them the grace to believe, the gift of faith, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.